Turn with me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22 is what we're going to look at, but Ephesians chapter 2. If you are using a Pew Bible, it is on page 1344 to help you get there a little bit quicker. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, and you'll notice the title of this sermon, which I'm not really good with titles if you haven't caught that yet, but the title of this sermon is, What is the Church? Part 1, a biblical reminder. I want to start by reading from Ephesians chapter 2, and I will give you a heads up. This is an introductory sermon to a long series of sermons on the church. And therefore, it will be introductory by nature. We will ask questions. We will hopefully answer some of them, but we have till the rapture, basically, to answer many of them. And I plan on not taking till the rapture, but having this wrapped up sometime before that. But Ephesians chapter 2, if you would look down at verse number 19. So then, and let me remind you that the book of Ephesians is addressed to a church. I take the position that it was addressed to the Ephesian church. And you have there in verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom, verse 21, the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Let's open in prayer and ask the Lord to give us understanding of his word. Father, we thank you this morning for the Bible. We have it in our hands and we can get it so freely. I confess we take it lightly too much. I confess, Lord, that this week I did not read it enough and pick it up and just desire it enough, Lord. But thank you for your grace, and might we this morning be moved by your Spirit not only to understand what the Bible says about the church, but also what our response should be. So we ask that you would be here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the church? We're all here at church. And on your way here, you probably passed many people on their way to a church or some church of some kind. Western Pennsylvania is very religious, so people go to church out here. But what is church? I wonder if you ever wonder what church is. What would be your answer if somebody said to you, what is church? Motive for having children? They ask those questions, right? What is church? For many of you, you've been coming to church for a very long time. Some of you have been coming to this church for a very long time, maybe as long as you can remember. I've been going to church for a very long time. I was born, and I was probably in the church within a week. So I've been in the church for a very long time. For us, you know, church is somewhat like driving a car. You've been doing it for many years, you know. You get in the car, and there's certain familiarity you have. You get behind that wheel, turn the car on. You don't really think twice about it. You know what's expected of you. You know how you're supposed to drive, but when it really comes down to it, you don't really think twice about driving. You ever have those moments when you drive, and in about 10 minutes, you go, I have no idea where I was those past 10 minutes. I don't remember about what I was driving and what I was looking at, but somehow I'm still on the road, and I'm okay. Unfortunately, I feel like I have those too many times, but you're just used to driving a car. You know, some of you are so good at driving, or you think you're so good at driving, that you do many other tasks while you're driving. When I lived in Los Angeles, I used to commute from the higher desert down into the valley from, joining thousands of people from this desert into this mob of just L.A. almost every day on my way to seminary. And I could tell you this, I've seen it all in that drive. You know, we got a four-lane highway merging with a four-lane highway, producing a six-lane highway at 50 miles an hour with 10 feet between you and the car in front of you. And I remember seeing women putting makeup on. I remember seeing guys shaving as they're getting to work. Actually, you know what's funny is not too long ago when I was at Starbucks in the drive-thru window, there was a man who drove there, pulled up, ordered his latte, got to the window, and he had his laptop open on his passenger seat, and there was eye surgery taking place. And I said, if you don't mind me asking, what do you do? He said, well, I'm a doctor. I said, I know, but I'm just checking up on eye surgeries that I've done. Well, he was driving. There was a familiarity of what he did when he drove. And so for some of you, this is where you are in the church game. You get a strong familiarity with the church, and you don't really think about much or twice about coming to church. Others of you, this is pretty unfamiliar territory, the church. Maybe a brand new venture for some of you. You're like the teenager that gets behind the wheel for the first time, or the second time, you hope. You got some idea of what you're supposed to do, right? But how in the world are you going to watch three mirrors, the passenger side window, the driver's side window, and the road at the same time, as well trying to remember which way you flip the blinker to go right or left, and in case it rains, how to get those windshield wipers on? You remember that feeling the first time you drove? That was me. I thought, how in the world can you do this? I remember one of the first times I drove, I watched everything. I thought every kid playing in the neighborhood was going to run in front of my car. And so I was ready. But there's this uncertainty about driving a car, and for many of you, there's an uncertainty about church. It's unfamiliar. But how should we be as a church? What should a church be doing? I think it's something that many times, like driving, we simply learn by watching those who have done it before. And that's good. There's wisdom in that. But just like watching somebody learn to drive, we can pick up some bad habits by simply watching what church should be. So instead of learning from the manual and driving the car, we learn by watching and observing. And when it comes to church, we need to get back to the business of looking at what the scriptures say. We need to get to our manual. We need to get to our blueprint for what the church ought to be. And that is nothing other than what many of you are holding in your hand, the very Word of God. That is our manual. That is our blueprint. That is what we must look at. Because don't miss this. If we merely follow man's opinions, then the question I've got to ask is, which opinion do you follow? And how do you know if it's right? Back in 2000, now that's over 12 years ago, but the World Christian Encyclopedia said that there's 33,820 denominations in the world that go by the name Christian, and of that, there's 3,445,000 congregations. That was in 2000, so that may have almost doubled by now. Which one do we follow? What trend is right? And there's tons of trends in the church movement today. I'll just give you a couple. You may not even be aware of these, but these are big church movements. The home church movement that says church should only take place in the home. So what we're doing here is not real church, because if you look at the New Testament, they met at people's houses. So therefore, church has to take place in a house. And if we're not in a house, we are not in church. And as a matter of fact, we need to make it all about the family, and we focus completely on the family. So that's one of the movements. How about this movement called the Emerging Church Movement? That's big in my generation. That's big in people my age. You're like, what is that? Well, let's just put it this way. It is one of the most influential movements in the church in the past 10 years. And it basically has done this. It says, well, we live in a postmodern world where there is no truth, and therefore the gospel, we need to tweak it and make it not so. I mean, think about it. Do people really believe in right and wrong? So we need to tweak it a little bit to make it easier for people to understand. And they're pretty hip churches. They're current. But this is what they do. They say that the culture should tell us how church should be. Are they right? Are they wrong? How do we know? And then there's the church growth movement. This is probably, I don't have time to go through all of them, but this is one of the most influential movements that even affect many of our thinking about the church. The church growth movement basically treats the church like a business. I mean, think about it. The pastor's the CEO. The board of deacons are like a board of trustees, and you're the shareholders. And as the shareholders, we better perform for you because you've got vested interest in this church. And so decisions are made more like a business. And this mindset has, you know, greatly affected the church. And I would say even from the most liberal churches down to the most conservative Baptist churches are affected by this ideology that, you know, church, what really is success in a church is, are there people in the pews and are there numbers? And if we have numbers, then we're successful. Are we marketing ourselves as a good church out to this world? Or what are we doing? Are we making our church services so that everybody feels comfortable and nobody gets confronted about their sin? I mean, that's what really gets behind this. And success usually is determined by the number of people in the pew. So 34,000 different denominations. I just mentioned three of probably 20 movements that are in the church. And the question is, what is the church? Where do we go? Now some of you say, well, we're a Baptist church. Doesn't that make that easy? Well, just for fun, I got to ask the question, which one? You know, there's Southern Baptist, American Baptist, Regular Baptist, Particular Baptist, General Baptist. There are American Baptist, Reformed Baptist, Charismatic Baptist, Free Will Baptist, Particular. There's Baptists. Which one? I have on the back of that orange sheet the Baptist Confession. I wonder if you've ever read that before in the 1600s. So what do we do with all this? How do we get church right? Because listen, getting church right is no small matter. We must make sure that we get it right because the church is a major priority in God's eyes. I want you to see that. Ephesians chapter 5, you don't have to turn there. Verse 25 says that Christ loved the church. And he gave himself up for it. You think it's a priority to God? Christ's own death was that he would be a substitute for the church. Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus said what? Christ will build his church. He said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades cannot prevail. Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul reminds the Ephesian elders, and he says that Christ bought the church with his own blood. Turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For Pew Bibles, that's page 1312. 1312, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want you to look at verse 16. It In the context, he's talking about those who minister the gospel and those who are pastors and missionaries, and he talks about them building the church on the foundation that another may have provided. And he says this in verse 16, don't miss this. Do you not know that you, plural, the church he's talking about, this body of believers in Corinth, you, Corinth, you could say, are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you. So when we, and you'll see later in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you don't have to turn there, every believer is a temple of the Holy Spirit, and when we come together, we make a temple for the Holy Spirit as a church body. And he says in verse 16, you are God's temple, God's Spirit dwells in you. And look at this in verse 17. If anyone destroys God's temple, what does it say? God will destroy him. You think church is a priority to God? I think so. It is a high priority to the Lord. Ephesians 3:10 tells us that it's God's way of displaying his manifold wisdom, the church that is, to angels. We'll get there. So church is no small matter. I don't want you to miss this. It is vital. It is important. It is very important to God. And if it's such a high priority in the kingdom of God, then we, the church, must make it a high priority for us, and we better get it right. We really need to get down to what the Bible does say and it doesn't say. We need to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And what it is not emphasizing as much should not be our major emphasis as a body. I mean, just think about some of the things we do at church. You ever thought about them? Why we do them? I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying they're wrong. I'm just asking the why question. I'm the little kid in the room. Why do we do these things? Why do we have singing in the church? Thought about that? You know how much singing is in the New Testament? In the church? Two places. Never once are we told that the church sang, by the way, which is interesting to me. But only two places, Ephesians chapter 5 and Colossians 3, cross references. Those are the only two places where it talks about singing in the church, which is such a major issue in the church. It's breaking churches, dividing churches. It's becoming the main issue of church. And yet the New Testament's emphasis on the church and has really little to do with singing. Took up, about a third of this worship service. Is that right or wrong? I'm not saying either. I'm just saying it's interesting. Why do we sing? Why do we have various ministries in the church, such as, ushers or Awana? May shock some of you, Awana wasn't in the New Testament church, the original, but it's a great tool, okay? It's a wonderful tool. But why do we have these? Why do we have women's ministry, youth ministry, and all these other things? Why do we have those? Are they right? Are they wrong? Are they good? Are they bad? Do we ask those questions? Who said we were supposed to have Bible studies? Sunday evening worship, Wednesday evening worship, Sunday school. I mean, if you know anything about Sunday school, it didn't show up till 1780. And it was a ministry in England to reach out to the poor children in a neighborhood. So you got to ask the question, how did the church survive for 1700 years without Sunday school? Now, it doesn't mean it's right. It doesn't mean it's wrong. It's a great tool. But my point is, do we start thinking about why we do these things? You get my point yet? I hope so. For those that are awake, do you get my point? Here's my point. If the church is so important to God, then it must be important to us, and therefore we need to understand it. We're going to be spending months on the church, studying the church, what the Bible tells us about the church, everything from big things as the gospel to little things as to why we have offerings the way we do and bulletins and all. We're going to talk about all this because we want to get it right. We want to understand the church the way God wants us here at First Baptist Church in Evans City to understand the church. So I want to start with this, and we'll fly through this first point. two ways to understand what the church is. I'm asking the question, what is the church? And there's two ways to understand what the church is. And you'll find, you think of the church some of these ways. First is what I call a gathering place. Some of the common understandings of the church is that it becomes a gathering place. It's where we go together. It's more or less nothing than a building. It's a place where we conduct religious activities. We say things like, you do this, I do this. I'm going to church. And everybody's thinking, now, what are you talking about? No, they know you're going to 242 South Washington Street in Evans City because you're going to church. We understand it as a building. Or we say things like, the church needs work, and because things are falling apart. And so we think of the church sometimes as a building. And here's where it gets to be dangerous. We get impressed by churches that have nice buildings. And that's all we see sometimes. We just think of the church as a building. Everybody shut your eyes. Pastor told you to. You can't keep them open. I'm just kidding. Picture the church. What do you picture? Usually the first reaction for me is a building. And the emphasis of this, you can open your eyes. Some of you are hoping and praying that we'd keep our eyes closed. The emphasis in this view is a place. And so sometimes we think that only church ministry takes place at the church, the building. It can really affect the church budget, the emphasis being on nice buildings. And I'm not against nice buildings. You'll find that out pretty quickly. But we can emphasize that everything's about the church building. And it becomes more, really, the church building becomes more that which is designed to be an enabler for ministry becomes more of an inhibitor to ministry when we look at it as simply a building or a gathering place. Another wrong view, and I really want to, I'm only doing a couple, but there's so many, an institution. We can look at the church as an institution. We're looking at church from its view as a dogma, or its religious beliefs, the religious activities. What I mean is this. You hear things in the media about the church does not approve gambling. And what are they saying? The institution of the dogma of what the church is, it does not approve gambling. For instance, we view the church many times like that. Or in our, we might say, I grew up in the church. We're saying that. I grew up in the dogma of the church. I may not be there now, but I grew up in the church. That's what I said at the beginning of this whole message. We can look at the church that way. And the emphasis here is the limiting construct. Here's where it gets dangerous. Here's the point. It gets dangerous when we let the church determine what might be right or wrong versus the scriptures. If we look to the institution of the church for our moral compass, the problem is it can turn very quickly into a self-righteous thing. I'm in the church, therefore I'm fine. Or it can be, as many people in this world believe, I'm in the church, I'm going to heaven. Once you leave the church, you're not going to heaven. So we can look at it as an institution. We can look at it again. Another vision is a business. Some people see it as a business. It's a business. We're looking for numerical growth. We're looking for church growth. If nothing's happening, then something's wrong. If we don't have this place filled up, and many pastors believe this, in 6 months, so we're knocking on the outside doors, you know, hey, we want to come in, and if that's not happening, then something's wrong. And so it's like a business. We want success and we want numbers. But listen, sometimes God doesn't work that way. Listen to this, a popular book that got this going, A Step-by-Step Guide to Church Marketing. The writer, George Bono, says, you can lead 50 baby busters to Christ this year for under $5,000. So we put a price on a head for salvation? Really? But we fall guilty of this. The emphasis is success in this view. And my heart is so quickly to turn into this. We run an event and we have 5 people. Like, we only have 5 people coming to this event? God must not be working. Well, maybe those 5 people are the 5 people God wants there. But we measure it. We look at it as a business. 2 more. An event. We look at church. A church is an event. And this fits our entertainment-driven society, by the way. It's the big event of my Christian life. For some of you, the only event, unfortunately, of your Christian life. But it's the big event that we go to on Sunday. So, like a entertainment-driven person, if we go and it doesn't match up to what we're looking for, we get disappointed. If something happens and the music wasn't the way I wanted it, we get disappointed. And instead of seeing what the Lord has, I mean, we are completely an entertainment-driven society with phones and TV, iPods, all that stuff. And we come to that as a consumer to church, and I'm here not to give but to get. And so we become, in this emphasis of this view, is my satisfaction. My satisfaction. Last one is society. A society. We look at the church as a society. And simply what I'm saying is this. It turns into a social club. The good churches have the most programs, you know? And it's amazing, you know? I'm only looking for a church that has a ministry to left-handed, blue-eyed boys. Because that's my son. And if we don't have that, we're leaving the church. And that sounds ridiculous, but that's sometimes how we approach the church. It's got to have every social club to meet every single need in my family. And therefore, you've got 30,000 ministries because there's 30,000 different types of people. And you miss the boat. I know when I went through this, there's nuggets of these views in my life at times that creep in. And I think of the church this way. And these are the common understandings of the church, but to really be quite frank, they're the common misunderstandings of the church. So what does the Bible say about the church? Well, I have there in point 2, the New Testament understanding of the church. The New Testament understanding of the church. We go, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. And again, we're going to be all over the place. We're actually going to have a fun sword drill today. Little different than what you're used to hearing me preach, focusing on one text and just pounding it out. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 4 through 6, I say a New Testament understanding of the church because it's the New Testament that informs us of what a church is. Look at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse number 4. That's page 1344 for a pew Bible. Page 1344. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4 says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery, there's the word that we're looking for, of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it now has been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. So he says in verse 4, when you read this, you'll see my understanding into the mystery. And that mystery in verse 5, people previously didn't know. They didn't understand. In other generations, verse 5, has it now been revealed to the holy apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, I might add, by the Spirit. Then you have in verse 6, the mystery is, well, what's that mystery, Paul? Gentiles are fellow heirs with Jews, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, which is nothing other than the church. The church. It wasn't revealed in the Old Testament, it was a mystery. The Old Testament prepares us for it, but everything we are going to learn about the church, we must get from the New Testament. So let's start with that word, church. We're going real basic here. Because it's surprising how many times a basic thing will have so many ramifications and answers to the church. Let's get simple. It's the KISS principle. And simply put, you have here the word translated church. The word translated church. It's a very popular word in the New Testament, but what does it mean? It means church. Gotta love those dictionaries, right? A church is a church that gathers together. You're like, what? You don't use the definition in the answer, right? So what is the church? Well, it comes from that Greek word there you have there, ekklesia. You're all learning Greek today. Didn't know you'd do that at church, right? It comes from that Greek word ekklesia. Some pastors would say it means, ek means out of, from, and klesia means call, so it's an out, called out ones. But no, it's never used that way. It's never understood that way. I always say, is a butterfly a fly that eats butter? Or is it a butter that flies? You know, you can't always say that just because it says out of and called means it means called out ones. It doesn't in Greek. It tells us very clearly as we study this word what it means. It's found 114 times in the New Testament. Bear with me here. In secular Greek, because this is going to help us, in the culture of that time when they used the word church and they used it all the time, it always referred, pretty much, to a gathering of the community for government purposes, kind of like a town hall meeting. That's how it was used. It was a town hall meeting. And people would come together and, you know, they say, we're proposing a new park. And they would say, no, you know, my cattle need that park or whatever. And they would have governing affairs going on during that time. But it didn't matter where it was. They didn't have town council halls. They would have meetings all over the place. The point was, it was a gathering of people. It was a gathering of people. That's why you read in Acts chapter 19, you see the same word, church, referring to the mob that wanted Paul dead. You remember that story? Ephesians chapter 19, Paul comes in, proclaims the gospel, people get saved, they get rid of their gods to Artemis, and the local god maker is going, all these people are becoming Christians, and I'm not going to have any business to give my idols to. So I've got to go. I got to find out who's doing this. And he gets a mob going. And guess what that's called? The same word that we say church. That's far from a church, right? What's the point? It was a gathering, don't miss it, of people. It was focused on people. The Old Testament, you know how this word's used? To talk about the gathering of the Israelites. Whether it was at Sinai, getting ready to go over the Red Sea, it didn't matter. The point was, it was a gathering of, do you get my point? People. People. The focus is on the people. And that's what you see in the New Testament. This word simply means a gathering or assembly. That's it. So we just wasted 40 minutes to learn that. Because it wasn't a waste. Here's the point. The emphasis of this word is on people. So when you close your eyes and you pictured the church, what did you picture? A building? Or did you picture people? Because people is what the church is. Now, you look at this word through its 114 uses, and the emphasis can be in a local gathering of people like the church at Corinth, or it can be used to describe a bunch of different gatherings of people assembled, or you'll see the other one use, and that's what we call the local church. The other use is the universal church, the people who all have put their faith and trust in Christ, and they're the church. First Baptist here, there's First Baptist in Butler, and there's many other First Baptists in this world. And many other churches that are true churches. So think about that for a second. If the emphasis, and I have there a quote for you, a little statement to help you, the New Testament church presentation of ecclesia, this word, is that a local assembly is made up of those who are part of the universal body of Christ. All who are true believers, the local assembly, that's us, the gathering of what? People. People. Whether it be 2, 3, 5, the emphasis is not location. If there's two people gathered over there, then they can be involved in church ministry. It's always on the people. Therefore, this is what gets me. I love this church. I love this church, somebody might say to you. But if you don't love the people, you don't love the church. You see how it has ramifications? Because the church is people. I love going to that church. Do you know anyone? No. Well, learn to love the people, because when you learn to love the people, then you're loving the church. That's why a simple definition has major, major implications. It doesn't matter where they gather. It doesn't matter where they gather. That's why church, again, if we understand church as a building, we limit church to this building. But if we understand church as people gathered together, what? It is, ministry can just explode then, can it? The church can be involved in ministry, Timbuktu, wherever. It doesn't matter, because they're together as a body, whether it be one or two or three people, they're the church doing church work. It's people. Look around. You're looking at the church. Don't look up. Don't look down. Don't look at the pews. Look around. That's the church. That's the church. So that's the New Testament word. All right, time for a sword drill. Because I want to look at the word church in Acts. So if this is the church, if the people are the church, and if we shut our eyes and we think of the church, I pray now you'll start thinking of people that gather together. Who's the church for? That's such a simple question, but who's the church for? When we gather, what's it designed to do? Who's it supposed to be for? Well, let's look at the book of Acts. I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. For those using a pew Bible, that's page 1252, okay? Page 1252, or Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. We're going to just fly, because I have no time. But I want us to get this. Because the church is for a specific group of people in the New Testament. Acts chapter 1, I want you to look at verse 12 through 14. It says this, and I'm on Acts 2, there we go. Then they returned to Jerusalem. Who's that? Well, the disciples. You see that earlier in the passage, the disciples of Jesus. They returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. And when they entered, they went up to the upper room where there were staying Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. Verse 14, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. Here's what I want you to see. You have this group of people now that Jesus just left. He just ascended into heaven. Now you have this group of people coming together. You see that? And you find out in the next verse that there's 150 of them, or 120 of them. So you have this group of people. We don't know a name for them yet. It's just followers of Jesus. Well, now you look at chapter 2, verse 41. Peter gets up, Pentecost happens, he preaches, and at the end of his sermon, which you find in verse 41, so those in chapter 2, verse 41, those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Added to what? To what? You don't know that yet. Okay, you're going ahead. Can't get ahead. You got to read the Bible like you never read it. That group of people, right? There were added 3,000 souls to that group of people. Now you look at verse 42. You find out what they did. And they devoted themselves to apostles' teaching, the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and the prayers. So you have this group of people who's devoted to this thing, and they're all been brought in together. Followers of Jesus, by implication. So then you go a little bit further to verse 47. They were praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to what? Their number, that group of people, day by day, those who were being saved. So people now, we find out, that are following Jesus are being saved, and they're forming this group. Now you come to chapter 4, verse 4. Again, I said we're going to fly just a few pages over. Another sermons are going on. Now you come to chapter 4, verse 4. Many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to about 5,000. The number of the men of what? That group of believers. Now comes to 5,000. And now you find out, I mean, at this point, what do you call them? Disciples, right? Then you find out in chapter 5, verse 11, the name of this group. And what is that? You look at chapter 5 and verse 11, in great fear, now in the context, Ananias and Sapphira have lied, they've both been killed by the Lord to make it clear that no one messes with the church, and there is no place for self-righteousness in the church. And then you find in verse number 11, in great fear came upon the whole, what? Church. The problem is you heard church, but really it's that gathering, that people. What were these people? Saved people, weren't they? And when they gathered, who was gathering? Saved people. The church refers to saved people. And upon all who heard of these things, what's my point? Who's the church for? When we gather, what are we gathering for? Saved people. That has huge, huge ramifications as to what we do. The church, when they gathered, they were what? I'm going to keep saying it because it's important. That's why I do this. You know, repetition is the key to learning, and the key to learning is repetition, right? Saved people. That's why I preach the way I do. Because the church is for saved people. Don't miss it. We have a mission. We'll talk about that mission. But the mission is different. The mission is what we do outside of our time gathering as a body. So who's the church? People, saved people. That's how church is used throughout the New Testament. And right there is really, really, really important to understand. Now, what about unbelievers? I mean, don't they come to church? Yes. Yes, they do. And they went to those churches. Listen to 1 Corinthians 14. If therefore the whole church comes together, and now it's interesting, he says whole church. You ever think about that? The whole church. Does that mean like the door came and then the window came? No, right? The people came together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter. Will they not say you're out of your minds? You know, I can't understand what you're saying. But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, someone who doesn't believe in Christ, he's convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. In other words, when someone who's not a saved person comes into this place, you know what they should do? They should look at this and say, God is here. And I am a sinner. But church is for the believer. Now, maybe you're in here and you're like, I'm not a believer. Do I have to leave? No. But I pray that you see that we're here to worship the Lord. And only those who are true believers worship the Lord. So when we gather together as a body in corporate worship, which we do every Sunday, the focus of our message, the music, and everything we do is for the challenge and edification of the saints. That's why I preach the way I do. Pastor Dave, sometimes your message, I mean, you don't always give, you know, a step-by-step plan of salvation every message. That's right. Every message, I pray they hear the grace of God. And every message I hear, they hear that they're a sinner. But the focus of my message is always for the church. God's allowed this church to have a rich heritage, right? There's been 192 years that this church has been around. 49 different pastors. I'm number 50. We've got this great heritage. And God's entrusted me with an extremely burdensome task. I've felt greater than I've ever felt ever. That's why I said it. I pray that we as a body would understand the very reason we're here. I don't want you to miss this. the reason we're here and how this gathering of believers are supposed to function. The church, according to the very word, is a gathering of the people of Christ. You'll see that throughout the New Testament. And the focus is on the people who profess to be part of that body of Christ, the universal body of Christ. So that's our first step. If this is true of First Baptist, and we understand that it is, then we're on the first step towards understanding what it means to be the true church. And we're going to head in that direction for many months to come. And they're not all going to be like this. We're going to spend time in the text and digging in. But this is just to get us started on the right direction towards answering the question, what is the church? Why is it here? What does it do? And how does it bring glory to God? And we can't get there if we don't even understand the most basic question, right? What is the church? We're going to answer that question again next week with some New Testament pictures of the church and the ramifications that that has. If you have any questions anytime after I preach, and I sincerely mean that, ask me. Ask me. If you have any comments from the Word of God, ask me or tell me, because we're a body together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this simple truth, but if we really start to think about it, it has major, major ramifications to how we live, how we function here at First Baptist Church. Father, thank you for the sacrifice of your Son that sealed those who are true believers, and then you and your sovereign plan brought them together here to gather at this place. Pray this week we would think about that great grace and how we are to function and live in light of it. In Jesus' name.